Heavenly Father, may we come to your word expecting to meet you there as you reveal yourself to us, because it is a true and living word. It teaches us who you are. It trains us, it grows us up to be like Jesus. It corrects us when we make a misstep. It leads us in your ways. And it tells us of your incredible love for us. May we plant your word deep in our hearts so that you can work through that to grow great fruit in our lives, to make your love known not just to us, but to all of those we come across. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bibles. Otherwise, it's up there. Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." Yahweh said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what Yahweh said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before Yahweh." But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Yahweh does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "Yahweh has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has Yahweh chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "Yahweh has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then Yahweh said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of Yahweh came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of Yahweh had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Yahweh tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And Yahweh is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. There's a few interesting things in that passage, isn't there? We'll get to some of them in time. But I want to start off with looking at God's choice of the new king. God had already told Saul that he was going to choose another king, one from among his neighbours who was better than Saul. And that's where this passage starts. I don't know what you're like at making choices in life. If you're one of those households where it's coming towards dinner time and it's, what do you feel like? Oh, I don't know, what do you feel like? Where we have trouble making decisions over the mundane things. I remember a brief time when we were younger, when we had pay TV for a while. And I remember discovering that it took three times as long to find out there was nothing on worth watching. We make choices every day, and we make choices on the basis of a lot of different, on a lot of different basis. We make decisions of things that matter and decisions of things that don't matter. We make decisions based on who we trust and whose word means something to us. We make decisions based on advertising and things that have convinced us. We make decisions because of how we're feeling. Never go to the supermarket hungry, or you make lots of decisions that you might not otherwise have made. When it came to making a decision for a king, we've seen that God has chosen a king based on the sort of things that people looked for. That's what Saul was. The people asked for a king like the nations around them. And that is what God gave them. Someone who was tall and powerful looking. Someone who was handsome and striking to look at. Someone that has the qualities that people look for. We are quick to make up our mind about people sometimes, aren't we? And to judge on outward appearances. And now we have God choosing a different sort of king. Not that this person that he's chosen is king yet, but when God has chosen him and anointed him, we know that it's only a matter of time. Unlike the first king that was chosen because the people of Israel were crying out to Samuel for a king, no one has asked for this at this point in time. No one is calling for a new king. But God is acting in his right time to choose the king that is who he is looking for, not who the people are looking for. Choosing a new king now is dangerous. I mean, we see that's one of the first things that Samuel says to God is, if I go and anoint a new king now, Saul is not going to take that very well. Saul is going to kill me. And the fact that that's Samuel's first thought, accompanied by the fact that God seems to agree with that to the extent that he makes this plan for Samuel to go and make a sacrifice as kind of a cover for what he's really doing there in Bethlehem, suggests that this is how far that Saul has fallen. That he would kill God's prophet out of jealousy for his throne, for his rule over the people of Israel. And so we see, in perhaps a slightly difficult thing, that God does allow this almost this deception of King Saul through this plan to have Samuel go there to Bethlehem and offer a sacrifice. And in that setting, to anoint the son of Jesse that he was being sent to. And so I did want to just touch on that briefly. We also see a similar thing actually in Exodus, where when the Pharaoh gave the order that the midwives were to kill all of the Hebrew boys, the Hebrew midwives are commended for lying to Pharaoh and saying that the boys were already born when they got there, so they're already alive and healthy, so they couldn't do it. God does expect us to be truthful. He expects us to not cast false witness against our neighbor or try to sway a judgment against anybody. But there does seem to be a time where he does decide where those who are evil do not need to know all of the truth as well. And this is not something that's probably likely to impact on our lives all that much, but I think of things like the people who hid Jews in Nazi Germany, where sometimes, where there is such evil, those who were coming and searching for the Jews did not deserve the full truth. It is a complex subject and one that's not the main focus of that. Maybe that might be in its own sermon sometime. But in general, be truthful. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And then when we read passages like this, understand that this is God in his divine wisdom, not lying to Saul, but also not deciding that he doesn't need to know all of the truth either. And so Samuel, he follows God's plan. He goes and consecrates Jesse and his sons and the other people of Bethlehem, and they get ready for this sacrifice. The altar is prepared, the thing is prepared, and this is the sort of sacrifice, the sort of fellowship offering. There may have been a sin offering as well that was given purely to God, but there's a fellowship offering where you offer something to God, but then the people would share in it together and would feast and celebrate together. And we see these sons of Jesse brought forth, and the author of the book of Samuel could easily have just said Jesse had seven sons there, they brought them all forward and none of them were the right one. But instead, he sort of spells it out for us step by step, drawing us into this kind of uncomfortable and awkward situation of where is this king going to come from? Who is this king? Eliab comes first and stands up before Samuel, and Samuel is impressed by him and thinks, this must be the one. I mean, God's already told him it's one of Jesse's sons, and here's this son who is big and imposing and impressive and seems very kingly. And even Samuel is impressed and thinks, well, this must be the one God wants. Whoops. Which prompts God to give Samuel a little lesson. You're not looking at the right things. You're looking at his appearance. You're looking at his stature. You're looking at all of the things that the people looked at in Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else and was grand and imposing. That's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the hearts of these men to see who will be the right one to be the king of my people. And so we see this play out again and again, one after another. We're wondering, what is God waiting for? We've gone through all of the sons that are here, and none of them were right. What's God waiting for? And so Samuel asked the question, are these all the sons that you have? And it turns out one wasn't there. Someone has to look after the sheep. Someone who was not deemed, important to have there at this ceremony. If somebody had to miss out, it might as well be him. He's the youngest. He's small. He is, handsome and all of those other things as he's described later. It's not saying he can't be those things. But it wasn't for any of those reasons that God chose him. And so they send for this other son with haste, and he brings them, and God says to Samuel straight away, this is the one. This is the one that I have chosen to be king. Anoint him. Pour that oil on his head, that symbol of God's authority, of God setting him apart. The symbol of God's Spirit being poured out upon him. And we saw, as I said, that the outward appearances for David were good. You know, it's described him as being very attractive, if maybe a bit smaller than his brothers. But what God was looking for was something that can't be seen, not with our eyes. What God looked at all of the brothers and chose David for was what his heart was like. He knew all of them, even better than they knew themselves. He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. And we can have two responses to knowing that God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. We can be terrified because he knows about all of the things that we've thought about and said and done. Or we can be blown away that he loves us and continues to love us. As the song says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. And so we see that God chooses David to be this king because he's looked at his heart. He chooses the youngest, the one who wasn't even there, who wasn't thought to be needed. And this is the sort of person that God loves to choose. He loves to choose the overlooked, the unimportant. He chose Moses, the man hiding in the wilderness, who couldn't speak very well, to be his mouth to Pharaoh. He chose Hannah at the very start of this book that we've looked at, the wife of a man who wasn't particularly important and who felt worthless because of her inability to have a child. And he worked through her to bring Samuel. He loves to choose the rejects, the downcast. He chose two very ordinary people in Mary and Joseph to be the ones who would bring his son into the world and care for him. Jesus surrounded himself with fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies. God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He loves to choose ordinary people whose hearts are turned to him, whose hearts are open to him. Not necessarily that our hearts are perfect. David's heart wasn't perfect. The seeds of his sin were there already. But hearts that are open to him. And although we can't see people's hearts in the same way that God can, something about this knowledge that God chooses based on the heart, it should affect us as well. As Paul writes, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Look around this room. What do you see? Do you see new creations? Do you see the people who will rule over the new creation? Maybe not with these eyes. With these eyes, we just look like the same as everybody else. But with the eyes of faith that trust the things that God has promised are true, We look around this room and we see brothers and sisters, co-heirs of Christ, with Christ. New creations, with the image of God being renewed in you. And as we look at the world around us, the eyes of faith see different things as well. We see people that God loves, broken people, hurting people, who need Him. God looks us and at us and He sees something that we can't see with these eyes, but that He promises us is there. He's chosen us in His love, because of His love, not because of our greatness or our ability. Not because of all of the strivings and the things that we might be able to do, but because He loved us and called us. And our hearts have turned toward Him. And so from the day that David was chosen, the Spirit of God dwelt powerfully upon him and strengthened him. And we see this deliberate contrast in this passage between David, who has the Spirit of God dwelling upon him, and Saul, who does not anymore. And it leads to another interesting question as we look at this passage. What does it mean about this evil spirit that was from God that was dwelling on Saul? It's a difficult thing. I read about 20 commentaries on this one to see what they said. And well, I wouldn't say I got 20 different answers, but there were a couple of different camps, and it's interesting. The word that is given there for evil spirit can mean a demon. It can mean possession in that kind of sense. But it can also have the sense of, when it talks about the spirit, something that is unseen that affects you, but it has other uses, wind and other things like that. And some take this to be like a psychological, mental health issue that Saul was wrestling with, that leads to these outbreaks of rage and of jealousy. Because there are difficulties either way. The more natural way is to take that, that there was a demon giving Saul a hard time. But on the flip side, I don't find anything elsewhere in the scripture that suggests that music is particularly helpful in removing a demon. So we do have some difficulties in knowing exactly necessarily what is in view in this passage. But what is clear is that God has removed his spirit of leadership, of kingship from Saul. And what Saul is facing is a part of God's judgment on him for his sin. But one thing that is consistent about God's judgment throughout the Bible, except for when it comes to final judgment, no more chances, is that judgment is intended to bring people back to him, to bring people to repentance. God has created this need for Saul, this problem for Saul. And then he has brought forth David to be the one who would ease his problem. David, who we know, but Saul doesn't know, is the one that God has chosen to be the next king. And he could choose to repent and be willing to serve this king, or he can jealously guard his throne and commit further to the sin that put him in this place in the first place. What we see in this passage, we see God's hand at work to bring David into the palace. That irony that I've already mentioned, that we know who David is chosen to be, but Saul does not. And we see God working through these people, these advisors telling him he needs somebody to play music. And then one just happens to remember that he's seen this son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who's particularly skillful with the lyre. God's hands working in it to bring David into that palace and preparing him for what is to come as he becomes first a general, you know, and a servant of Saul in preparation for his time when he will become king. And it must have been interesting for David as well. He knows, unlike Saul, that he has been chosen to be the next king. And he is here in the palace, not so that he can kill the king and make God's, you know, make this thing come true, but to serve that king and be a blessing to him, to be God's grace to him in that time. We see that David's not out to make himself the king. God has told him it will happen, and so he knows it will. What is it that sets David apart, that made him so good? He was chosen by God, and he was empowered by God, by his Spirit poured out on him. His heart was open to God, but God was working through him. We need God. He chooses. He empowers. He brings the growth in our lives. He makes things happen. And we just work with him and try not to get in his way too much and come to him in repentance when we do get in his way. The difference between a David and a Saul is David knows he needs God. And David shows us what God looks for in his king. And he is in that way the image of the king who is to come, an imperfect image. We know that, you know, we will see some of David's imperfections in time. But he does show us something of what God looks for in a king. That he would choose Jesus, his own son, to be born not in greatness but in obscurity. To choose somebody that nobody knew about. Jesus, who had a perfect heart for God. Jesus, who always loved and trusted God. And Jesus, who had the Spirit of God dwelling on him in a perfect way, chosen by God so that he could go out and choose and save and forgive his people, so he could give us life, so he could give us forgiveness, and so he could give us his Spirit, that we might grow and change to have a heart more like his. And so in finishing up this morning, as we look at the king that God has chosen, David, who points us to Jesus, the even greater king who gave his life for his people and who strengthens us and empowers us, encourage you this morning to come to him, to Jesus, to lean on him, to grow in him, to know that we need him. That's what David had that Saul didn't. He knew that he needed God. And we are called to be people who know that we need God. And as we know our need and as we pour it out before him, he changes us, changes our hearts. From hearts of stone to hearts of flesh is the image, one image the Bible uses. Another slightly more graphic image is the circumcision of our hearts. As God takes our hearts that are turned towards him and he starts to cut off those bits that are unhealthy and malignant and dying, and shape us to be more like Jesus, that we might be people that God can use, that we might be salt and light, that we might be his hands and his feet, that we might be a blessing to the nations, as Jesus was called to be, and as he has encouraged and grown us to be, Christ's ambassadors. That's what God can do with a heart that trusts him. Imperfectly, sure, but one that he can work through. Let's pray that we'll be those sort of people. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you look at the heart. It doesn't matter what kind of a showing we put up on the outside, but you look to our hearts to see whether we need you, whether we're trusting in you, relying upon you. Lord, we confess our hearts are not perfect. Our hearts love things that they should not love. And our hearts sometimes do not love in the way that you call us to love others. But we trust in you, in your promise that you will change us, that you are changing our hearts through your Son, Jesus. Through your Son who has shown us what your love truly is, who has given his life in our place, and who now calls us to follow him, but gives us the strength to follow him, because we can't do it in our own strength. We pray that you will be with us, Lord Jesus, shaping us day by day to be more like you, and shaping our hearts day by day to love one another as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our closing song this morning, I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing an older song, but one I hope we all know well. Purify my heart, let it be as gold and precious silver. My heart's one desire is to be holy and set apart for you, Lord.